Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's a wonderful sunny day. I think we can safely say that spring has arrived, and we're thankful to see the sun again and for things to start waking up and opening up. And it's just wonderful to see you all here today as we gather to worship the Lord. So I was away last weekend. I was taking the communion services in the Free North in Inverness. It was a great blessing to myself and hopefully to the people there. But it was nice to come back home to the West Coast after my little jaunt in the city. And we're very thankful to Finlay, who led us in worship last week. So we ask God's blessing on him and thank him for his ministry to us all. There's a few things in the bulletin that I need to draw to your attention. So on this Sunday evening, our series on Esther will be coming to a close. So I pray that's been a blessing to those who've heard it. Even if you can't make it out to Glenelg in the evening, they are online, so you can listen to them through the website and follow along there. So I'm planning on starting a series on Amos in the evenings. That'll start as soon as my books arrive, whenever that is. One of them's coming from the States, so I might have to wait for that one. So we're going to be moving on to Amos, so we might have a few Psalms or something in between that. So we're thankful to God for that. Our services next Sunday will be as usual, so I'll be leading us there. And then, but on Saturday, we do have the slow cooker fundraiser here in the hall at 6 p.m. Colin is going to be putting on a quiz, so you better start revising and testing yourselves now on your obscure knowledge. I'm assuming there'll be a Bible quiz section, is there? Is there a Bible quiz section? I'd be surprised if there wasn't, but I've never been to one of Colin's before, so it'll be good fun. So please do come along. You can book through the Facebook page or speak to Finlay if you just want to secure your place. We are having a night of board games and fellowship in the manse as well on Friday night. So if you're a young adult and you're free, please do come along and enjoy some fellowship with us there. The finance committee is meeting tomorrow night at the manse. Please do pray for us as we gather to discuss the financial and practical means of the congregation. And yeah, there is a mistake in the bulletin, which I'm sorry, kind of slipped all of our notices. So there are no Wednesday Bible study groups this week. We're taking a break this week because we're having a prayer night for cool in the cafe. So at the Chocolates of Glenshield Cafe at 7:30 p.m. So please do come along to that and help support the work of Cool through prayer. So no Bible study group in Glenelg or in Dorney this week. We are meeting in the cafe for prayer for Cool instead. That's fine. There is a couple of requests for volunteers. Firstly, if anybody wants to be involved in the church baking rota, so providing your cakes or biscuits or things for after the services, we would love to hear from you. Please speak to Barbara if you would like to be involved in baking. There are other things you can volunteer for in the church if you'd like to help, but that's what we're looking for at the moment. And we are also wanting to start getting organised for holiday clubs. So holiday clubs are happening in the summer where it isn't too far away. So we are going to be getting organised and looking for holiday club volunteers. So if you would like to volunteer, please do so. The more we have, the easier it will be. This will be my first summer here, my first experience of the holiday clubs here. So I'm looking forward to seeing it and being involved in that. We are having a planning meeting for holiday clubs on Monday the 31st of March. We don't have a venue yet. But as soon as we do, we'll make it known to you. So please do plan to come to that if you'd like to help or if you'd like to be involved. It'll be great to get as many people on board as possible. You know, many hands make light work and all that. And it's a great blessing to the church and to the community, and we'd really like to keep it going. Okay, I think that's everything. Please do read the bulletins and keep yourselves up to date with everything that is happening there. And now we will draw together to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. Let's hear from his word as we come to worship him today. From Psalm 25, we're called to worship. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Amen. So let's lift up our voices in song as we sing to the praise of God from Psalm 103 from the Sing Psalm, so page 135 of our psalm books to start us off. Psalm 103, page 135, and we'll be singing verses 1 to 11, so the first three stanzas of the psalm. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. So if you can, please stand with us as we sing to praise to our Lord.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart.
As high as heaven. It was nice to come back down to earth a bit, but thank you, Finley. It's a tricky tune, but you did well with that. So let's come now together, friends, and come to the throne of grace in prayer together. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are humbled at your holiness, at your majesty, at your wonder, at your power. And Lord, we come before you today on our knees, thanking you for your goodness to us, thanking you for your mercy that you have shown to us, thanking you for your grace which you have poured out upon us, thanking you for your Son, through whom, O Lord, we are saved, we are forgiven we are redeemed and restored, and we praise you, Almighty God, for all of your wondrous deeds, and praise your holy name, declaring to the world your goodness and your lordship over us, and sharing, O Lord, Christ with this world, knowing that he is our all in all. He is the founder, the perfecter of our faith. He is our prophet, our priest, our king, our savior. And we trust in him today wholly for our salvation and for life everlasting. And so, Lord, help us to do this today. Help us to come before you with love and with grace and with peace and joy of the gospel today. We're thankful, O God, that we have seen blessings in recent times, that we've seen new faces coming. And Lord, we pray for them today. We pray for the cause of the gospel in our communities, that the love of Christ may go forth, that the Son of God may shine on them, that the love of Jesus would permeate their hearts, and that we as the people of God will love all our neighbors, all those around us, all those we know and we love, and help us, O Lord, to serve them and to love them as you have served us and love us through your Son. And do pray, Lord, we do pray for those who could not join us today, who are traveling, perhaps they're not feeling well, or they're too frail to come. Lord, we do pray for their blessing. We pray for their strengthening. We ask, O Lord, that if it is your will, you would bring them healing and recovery. We ask, Father, that you would let them know that they are not alone, they are not isolated, that you are with them, that we are united in Christ together, and that you love them, and we love them too. Would you pray, Father, for our world? We do pray that we will soon see peace in Europe, in Ukraine, and that there would just be wisdom on all sides, that there will be restraint of evil and wickedness, that you, O Lord, would work powerfully to bring an end to conflict in that part of the world. And we also think of Syria, where so much wickedness is happening, where Christians especially are being targeted and killed or driven out from their homes. Lord, we pray for justice, we pray for peace, and we pray for love to be the reigning emotion, not hatred or fear or anger. And we pray for Christ to be made known through the lives and the preaching of your people in all nations, in all places, wherever, Lord, your people are. May the gospel be preached and heard and believed and people saved, we pray. We remember our own nation at this time, and we ask, Father, that we would see great revival, that we would see more renewed interest in things of your word, that we would see people coming to Christ anew, in great numbers, in great power. I was reading this morning that the sale of Bibles has skyrocketed in the UK in the last few years. And so, Lord, we pray that people are reading these Bibles that are being bought, and so that people will discover the gospel within and come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for your goodness and your mercy upon us. And we pray for our governments and our leaders, asking that you would bless them and help them in their duties and give them godly wisdom in how they rule and govern over us all. Protect us, and we pray, from the attacks of the evil one, and help us to be firm and secure in Christ today, tomorrow, and every day henceforth. Forgive us then our sins, we pray, as we confess them to you, knowing and trusting that the Lord will hear and we are forgiven because of what he has done for us. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Good stuff. So we're going to read the Word of God together now. So we are finishing up Genesis chapter 7 this afternoon. So we're going to be reading from the Genesis chapter 7 from verse 17 up to the first four verses of chapter 8. So we're on page 9 of our church Bibles. And Genesis chapter 7 from verse 17. Genesis 7, verse 17. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it today. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Amen. And may God richly bless to all of us today this reading from his precious word. Okay, boys and girls, it's great to see you all again. I missed you all last week, so I hope you've been doing your homework. And can you remember who we talked about? This thing is a bit sporadic. Can you remember who we looked at when we looked at the letter I? When we discussed the letter I last time? I don't know if we tried a different battery here.
Sorry, the microphone is cutting in and out. I don't know why it's doing it. Is that okay? That's working. Okay, this seems to be okay. I'll keep an ear on it. Let me know if you can't hear me.
So we looked at letter I last time, we looked at our alphabet together. Can you remember who we talked about last time? Yeah?
No, it was Isaac, remember?
Yeah, Abraham's son of Isaac. Well, that's okay. Well, this week, we should hopefully have an easy one for you. We're going to be looking at the letter J. So who do you think we're going to be looking at for the letter J?
Joseph?
No, it's not Joseph. It's a really easy one.
No, it's not Jonah.
No, it's not Jacob. I told you it's really easy. Jesus. Jesus is always the answer, guys, remember? The one time it is, you don't see it.
Never mind. So this week, looking at Jesus. Of course, you can't have an alphabet of Bible characters without having Jesus in it. And so that's okay. Some of the official form of it's fine. There's plenty of them.
So this is the story from when Jesus first called his disciples. And he was walking on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and all the fishermen were there, and they were tidying up their nets, because they'd been fishing for hours and hours and hours, and they hadn't caught any fish. So Jesus says, let's go in the water, and let's try again. And they say, but Jesus, we haven't caught any fish all day. But they did what he said, and lo and behold, all the fish
were flooding the boat so much that nets were in danger of breaking. And so after they got back to shore and they sorted all the fish, they decided, we're going to follow this man, Jesus, because he has done something wonderful. We want to see what else he's going to do. So we always know Jesus, because he is the Son of God. He is the reason that we meet. He is the reason that we come together here to worship. He is the reason we can be forgiven for our sins. And he is the one that we want to follow each and every day. So we learn about him in Sunday school and in creche and in chat club, and we hopefully will learn about him today. So let's look to Jesus and let's pray and ask for his blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your Son who came and lived and died on the cross for us. Help us to learn about him, to love him, and follow him as the disciples followed him after he called them and showed them a small part of his power that day. Be with us and bless the leaders and the teachers in Sunday school and creche and jam club. And help us to pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Probably just in case. Sorry, we're just going to get the other microphone out in case this one keeps cutting out. While we're doing that and the kids are getting ready for their clubs, we're going to sing together. We're working our way through Psalm 119. So we're on part 3 of Psalm 119 from the Sing Psalms, page 158. Page 158. We'll just get the microphone set up. Take this one off, okay, go.
Yeah, it's time to close off.
Okay, so Psalm 119, part 3, page 158. Do good to me, and I will live. Your servant will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see the great wonders in your law, O Lord. Let's stand then and sing together.
Open my eyes that I may see.
I'll try and speak up so you can hear me, but I apologise if the sound is a bit dull, but hopefully it will be clear enough for us all to hear. Now, I know a number of you are tradesmen. You've worked in as builders or joiners, electricians, all these kind of things. And building projects can be quite the thing, from simple sheds in the back garden to the massive skyscrapers we see in the big cities of the world. And no matter what you're building, whether it's a shed or a palace or whatever it is, there's always a sense of accomplishment when the final touches are added. When you can step back and look at the completed work, where everything is just as it should be. And then you see the doors opened, and you see the people enter, and you see this building, this structure, whatever it is, not just finished, but being used for its purpose, for the thing you've made it for. And it's quite an accomplishment to feel. And so you pack up your tools and it's time to rest. Whatever it is, there is always a good feeling when you finish something, when you complete a project, when that picture you've been painting for so long is finally framed and up on the wall. Whatever it is there an accomplishment that it is done, that your task is complete, that you can put down your tools and rest. And this is what we see when God had finished creating the earth. He had looked at everything he had made. He had seen everything was in its place. Everything was finished. Everything was right. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. And so he put down his tools and rested. He looked down at the world and everything in it that he had made, and he called it good. But if you build a really good house and people move in and they start living in it, but after a while that house becomes infested with termites or woodworm or some other destructive parasite, you can't just forget about it and leave it and hope that the problem goes away. It won't be long before that small hole in your ceiling turns into a bigger hole and the whole roof collapses down on your head. You must purge the house of the parasite that is destroying it from the inside out. And normally that's done, or used to be done, by fumigating. So, you know, you've seen them where they tape up all the doors and all the windows, everywhere that the air can escape, and they flood the house with this poisonous gas designed to kill all of the bugs and the infestation, whatever it is that is destroying the house. And so the home is sealed, the gas is pumped in, and everything living inside dies. The pest is dealt with. It is gone. Anything that you want to live in that house has to be removed before the house is sealed shut. So if you want your cat to make it through, you need to make sure your cat is not in the house when it's sealed. You need to make sure people are not in the house. You need to make sure your plants are not in the house before you seal it shut. Otherwise, what is left will die along with everything else. And we've seen, as we've been exploring Genesis, how in Noah's day the earth had become infected. The earth itself was sick. People were wicked and sinful. Mankind had descended into full wickedness, total sin, and if left to their own devices, would have killed ourselves and everything else along with us. The state of the world was not good. And so God gets to work. God is going to seal the earth shut. and he is going to purge the evil within by flooding it with water. But not everyone, as we know, was meant to die. God, by his grace, was going to remove Noah and his family, and we saw that he did that because of Noah's faith and because of his grace. And he put them into the ark along with all the animals that they could gather together, and they sealed the door shut. And they were saved from the flood that came. We read the flood story. We read it as children. I'm sure it's a popular children's Bible story. You know, Sunday school, they're always colouring in pictures of the ark and the animals, that kind of thing. But if you read the story and you examine the details, then Moses, who was writing this book all those years ago, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, believed it to have been a real event. We're given exact dates, we're given exact timings, we're given precise measurements, we're given a lot of information that tells us that the flood did happen. And also that I think it was a global flood. Some people will try and say it was just a localized one, it didn't really flood the whole earth, but the text definitely insinuates that it was worldwide. We saw last time how the extraordinary grace of God blessed one man and his family because of his faith. And now we see the judgment that God has spared them from as the waters come upon the earth and prevail. Three things I want us to look at today. That firstly, we have the waters rise, and then the waters purge, and then the waters deliver. Firstly, then, we have the waters rise. And this is what we see at the beginning of our passage today. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. Sorry, I think I repeated myself there. And all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. You can see the particularities in the Hebrew language there. They like to repeat themselves. And so it can be a bit tricky when you're reading to keep track of where you're going. But these verses here at the beginning of our section show us the culmination of a lot of waiting. God was waiting patiently for the right moment to enact his judgment and giving mankind every opportunity to repent from their sin and their wickedness. Noah patiently working and waiting for over 100 years, building the ark, walking with God all the while. Creation itself waiting for a fresh beginning. Many times in film or television, if you see someone imprisoned or you see someone locked away for whatever reason, you'll see them making tally marks on the wall of their cell or wherever it is that they're trapped. They're counting down the days. The only method they have of keeping track of the passage of time. No calendars or alarm clocks or any of these kind of things. It's all they had. And you see in some of these things that the people have been locked away for years, and you see walls just covered in these tally marks. And then if we read the flood narrative in its entirety, we see these tally marks coming through the passage, all of these periods of time and all the waiting involved. We hear that God waited 120 years patiently before enacting his promised judgment. And then we see that Noah enters the ark and has to wait 7 days after entering before the waters come. Then there's 40 days of the waters rising, 150 days of the waters prevailing, 40 days of the waters receding, 7 days of waiting for the waters to recede, and 7 days more waiting for the waters to recede completely. The detail and the timekeeping here is remarkable. There's no vagueness here. It's clear. It's precise. The details are there. Finally, the waters come upon the earth. After the waiting time had passed, it finally happens. The heavens finally open. The waters pour forth from the sky. The waters of the deep, the underground rivers and things that we know of, pour out, and the waters rise and rise and rise until we're told even the mountains were covered. And not just covered by a little bit, but we're told the mountains were covered by 15 cubits. That's half the total height of the ark itself, sufficient enough to prevent it from becoming grounded. After all the time, all the warnings, God's judgment falls upon the world. And it was total, and it was complete, and it was everywhere. The water's job was to cleanse the earth. A universal flood leading to near universal death. That's the water's rise. Secondly, the waters purge. And then we read again, every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. I think something stood out to me as I was reading this passage, and maybe it stood out to you today, is how these verses echo the story of creation. In the flood narrative, we see creation being echoed in the same language is used, the same repetition, the same reference to all the individual parts and animals, and we see a recreation taking place. We're tracing all the way here back to these early chapters of Genesis. We're remembering what God had already done, and now what he is redoing here again. But there's also other language which is not present in the beginning of Genesis, and it's terrifying language. In verse 18, the translation we have here reads, "The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth." But if you were to try a more literal translation, it would be, "The waters prevailed." This is a military word. It's used when an army has a triumph in battle. So the water isn't just rising, the water is prevailing. The water is fighting a war and it is winning. It is victorious. It is triumphant in its job. The waters had a job to do. Their job was to fight and destroy the evil in the world, to rid the world of everything that used to be good but now was no more, because wickedness had spread upon it and corrupted it. The other language in these words indicate that this was a violent event. There wasn't just a peaceful kind of rainfall or a gradual rising of the waters, but it describes the waters as kind of churning as the storms raging. This was a violent and a catastrophic event. And the result was the total annihilation of all life upon the surface of the world. I think it's fair to say that many people read this story and they think of God as a monster. Whether they believe it happened or not, to attribute such an act of judgment to a God who's supposed to be full of love and grace just doesn't fit for many people. Some in history have tried to justify it by saying, well, the God of the Old Testament is a different God to the God of the New Testament. Some kind of sub-God that the New Covenant God had to come and defeat and take over. All sorts of heresies sprung up from those kind of beliefs. Or perhaps they're saying, well, God must have changed because we see him doing one thing in one place and doing something different in another, or supposedly different. God must have changed somehow along the line. Maybe it's because people prayed or whatever. God must have changed. Most people would just say, well, these things never happened in the first place. God isn't real. So why are we even bothering to talk about them? Whatever it is, people look at the flood and think, this is just a gross overreaction on the part of God. But I think when we read stories like this in the Bible and other events where God seems to do things that are morally questionable, we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. We have to ask ourselves, why? Why are we saying, why is it morally wrong for God to take life because of sin? Because that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing God taking the lives of people and animals in judgment for sin. I think if we take some time to examine God, to look at the big picture, to see who he is and see what makes him God, very quickly we find out that it is not morally wrong for God to act in this way. Let's look at what we've learned from God so far, just in Genesis. Not to think about anything else, just thinking of where we've already been, what we've already seen and heard of God. Firstly, we have seen that he is the creator of everything. Every molecule of matter, every speck of energy was made by his hands. Absolutely 100% of everything and 100% of all creation and all existence were made by him through his power and so belong to him. Our earth was made by the power of his voice, his word. All living things were given the gift of life by him. He put the breath of life into all animals, and we, as human beings, the peak of creation, were made in his image, and we saw he breathed life directly into us. Everything owes everything to God. We owe every millisecond of our lives to God's amazing, gracious act of creation. So firstly, God owns everything. He's free to do what he pleases with it. But also, whenever we see God acting in judgment against what he has made, we quite clearly see that he's not doing it out of petty spite. He doesn't do it out of empty hatred or selfish pride. Because we have to remember that God is good. And though while we are made in his image, we are not him. And we cannot always understand his reasonings. But there are reasons for everything he does. And there are key differences between us and God. We may look at something God does and see that is wrong, but our knowledge is finite. His is infinite. We are present only in this place and this time. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We exist at one fixed point, and he does not. We are not perfect, and yet he is perfect. What God does is always good. Because everything belongs to him, he is free to do it. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote this. He said, God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. Would a God who did not react adversely to evil in his world be morally perfect? Surely not. But it is precisely this adverse reaction to evil which is a necessary part of moral perfection that the Bible has in view when it speaks of God's wrath. So the sentiment basically here is if God did nothing about the evil in the world, then he is not good. Then he cannot be moral. He cannot be just. He has to do something. God's judgments are real, and they have purpose. The flood was God's divine judgment against an immoral and a wicked people that had corrupted the world around them. God, who is the great upholder of the moral good of the universe, acts accordingly. You might still think, well, that's not fair. Surely not everybody there was really all that bad. Well, all we need to know is that one sin is enough to condemn all of us to death in God's sight. One sin. A simple lie. Looking at somebody lustfully. Taking a small thing that doesn't belong to us. And that's all it takes. None are innocent, the Bible tells us. Sin is incompatible with God. It separates us from him. It cuts us off from him. It offends his holiness. At the end of the fifth day of creation, God speaks to the animals that he made. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." They were made good, but sin had corrupted them. And now every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals, the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds were all cleansed. This is what we call decreation. God undoing his works at creation. It is his righteous act against an unrighteous world, a cleansing away of the corruption he sees. He is wiping the slate clean. For 150 days, the waters prevailed upon the earth, and everything died. There was total destruction. Well, almost total destruction. We hear only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. Because even though he, like everybody else on the earth, deserved death, God's grace was at work in him. And his faith saved him and his family from the wrath of God. So the waters rise, the waters purge, and then the waters deliver. These words at the beginning of chapter 8 are incredible, wonderful words. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded, and the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens have been closed, and the rain stopped falling from the sky. The waters received steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. You see the story of Noah and the flood and the ark, and most people only see the judgment. They will only see the cleansing. They will only see the wrath of God against unrighteousness. And yet the thing that shines out from these stories is not the wrath of God. It's not God's justice and his judgment. But the things that shine out from this story and others is God's grace. Because as the waters of judgment are poured onto the world, so is the grace of God poured out upon Noah and his family. when God decided to wipe the earth clean of all wickedness, he had every right to do so. He had every right to wipe the earth clean and just walk away. Leave it barren and empty. He had every right to include Noah and his family in the judgment that fell on everyone else. Noah was a sinner too. But by his grace, he spares Noah and his family because we saw of Noah's faith. After Noah spent 197 days on the ark, we hear this wonderful statement about God remembered Noah. We use the word remembering to mean the recalling of something that we have known, whether it's something that we have forgotten or it's something that we're being reminded of. That's what we think of. Oh, I remembered I needed to get milk. We knew we had to get milk, but we had forgotten when we were there and got distracted by all the chocolate or whatever. But we knew it, the knowledge was there. It can mean this in the Hebrew as well. The Hebrew word remember can mean the same thing. But when we talk about God remembering someone, it isn't because he's forgotten about them. It's not that while Noah was floating on the ark in the waters, God was off doing something else and totally forgot. Oh, wait a minute, I forgot about Noah. I should really do something about that. That's not what we see at all. God cannot forget. Instead, whenever we hear about God remembering someone, what we're seeing is a symbol of his faithfulness to his promises and to his covenant. We especially hear this phrase when God delivers his people from trouble or provides help or support from them in times of need. God is remembering his people. And when we hear this, it's a reminder to us of his covenant faithfulness. Matthew Henry writes that the whole race of mankind, except Noah and his family, were now dead. So that's God's remembering Noah, was the return of his mercy to mankind, of whom he would not make a full end. The demands of divine justice had been answered by the ruin of sinners. So God had satisfied the demands of justice. He had done what needed to be done. And now he uses the same waters that had been used in judgment to deliver Noah and his family to safety. We're told he sends a wind to subside the waters, but also to carry the ark to safety. The Hebrew word for wind is the same word used for spirit, right at the beginning in chapter 1. Verse 2, when we hear in the original creation account how God's Spirit is hovering over the waters of the empty world. And that same word is used to reintroduce God's first recreative act, that the renewal of the earth is now beginning, that the waters will be removed, and the delivering of his redeemed people to safety takes place. With but a thought, God causes the waters to begin to recede. And that's what we see. The waters receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. After 150 days, the ark came to rest upon the mountains. We do not know the precise location of this mountain, but we do know that it is located somewhere in the area of ancient Urartu, which is now part of northeastern Turkey or Armenia. There is a mountain in that area that has been called Mount Ararat, but we do not know if that was the same mountain. But it's around there, around that place. And the ark came to rest on a mountain. Can you remember the meaning of Noah's name? You know, testing your knowledge a bit there. It was a few weeks ago, so if you've forgotten, I understand. Remember the name of Noah? It's what it means? well, rest, comfort, same thing. Yeah, it means rest. And this is where we begin to see several plays on the use of Noah's name. This theme of rest comes through again and again. After his work of creation was completed, God rested. And now, after his work of decreation is complete, Noah rested. Noah, who was the rest of mankind, is resting. If you try and calculate how long Noah was on the ark, it was probably just over a year. So after almost a year, over a year on the ark, Noah rests. God delivered his people as he promised he was going to do. And Noah brought rest to the world. But his rest was limited. It was only for a select few. There was only 8 of them. It was just a hint of what was to come. Several thousand years later, Jesus came, descended from the line of Noah through his mother, to bring rest, not just for a few, but for many nations of all peoples. And they're brought rest the same way, by faith. But the scope is now massive in comparison. Noah is an instrument of God's salvation. Through him, life can return to the world. But Jesus is the ultimate instrument of God's salvation. The life that Noah returned to the world would grow old and grow sick and die, just like it always had after the fall, and it is still today. But Jesus and the salvation he brings will be everlasting. Everlasting life. Not just for us, but for all creation when he comes to restore it in the final days. This week I posted a quote from Tim Keller on the church Facebook page, and it simply says this: so the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, and yet at the very same time we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dare hoped. Man's sin brought judgment upon them. In the waters of the flood, God cleansed the earth, but his love for his creation, for his people, caused him to preserve a remnant, a faithful few, from whom now all the peoples of the earth are descended. And even today, we don't have to look far to see the wickedness in our world, to see the sin that permeates everything. And yet we also see God, in his great love, sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into this messy, broken world to rescue us, to bring us life, to give us rest, to die in our place, taking the judgment due us upon himself. He is our great sacrifice. He is our great high priest. He is our great Savior. He is our great deliverer. We look at ourselves so often and we do see how imperfect we are. We see our own sin. And then if we look at Christ, we see that despite that sin that we know we have, we are greatly loved in him. So much so, he died for us. So let's turn to him today and follow him as he takes the waters of judgment away from us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace, that even in the early days when the world was young and yet was so corrupt, you and your grace preserved a faithful remnant from whom with the greatest blessing the world has ever seen come. We thank you for Noah, for the rest he brought. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, for his greater rest, his perfect rest, his eternal rest. And we ask, Father, that we would trust in him today as the ultimate instrument of salvation, that we will get on his ark of salvation and be delivered from judgment forever. Thank you, O Lord, for your great, amazing grace. And bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we remember the faithfulness of God in remembering Noah and remembering his promises, we'll sing together the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. Let's stand and sing then together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As I love thee, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have made in thy hand have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy good faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.